1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him and begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And as you know, last week I mentioned that they were just notes at the side of the manuscript. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have been having here, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. But those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not cling to him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I hope to bring our series to a close this evening. I don't know about you, but it's been a tremendous blessing to myself. I never knew how much I loved the Lord of God until I've just been going through this passage. You just want to live for the Lord Jesus, don't you? We fail to do it so often. You know, we do the things we shouldn't and don't do the things that we should, and we appreciate all that. But nevertheless, we do want to live for him, and we do love his word, and we We do love what he's done for us. Oh, what a blessed God we serve. Now, false teachers, as you know, have infiltrated the church like weeds in the garden. And if you're not a gardener, you may have said, I think I mentioned this to the children this morning, you may have said at some time or another, I can't tell a weed from a flower. But you see, John's whole point is so that the reader will be able to distinguish. You see, I didn't know you could tell your weed from a flower. How can I do that? Because I've been taught. I've been shown what the difference is. John, this is John's whole point. He wants to lay it out clearly so that the children of God will know. But we need to remember as well is this. Those who are the children of God, as they read this passage, they will see clearly who the children of God are. But if you don't love the Lord, you will not. Because you see, the Bible says we are blind. And then we will never grasp. And there is a sense where the Bible talks about a grasping of the wind. And people will grasp at the wind. This world is full of religions where people are grasping at the wind. And John wants the church to know that the church is full of people like that. It's not just the Buddhists. It's not just the JWs and the Mormons, are not just these other religions that grasp at the wind. There are people who sit in our pews. There are people who sing the song with gusto. There are people who know the scriptures off by heart. And still they don't know the truth of salvation. And he does so, he shows us so clearly that we as God's children can know without a doubt what the child of God is. And these things he writes, doesn't he, there in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I have written this to you so that you can know this security, so that you can know without a doubt, you can have this assurance, even though at times you doubt, and we do doubt, don't we? There are times when we wonder if God could ever love us. There are times when we the accuser comes and whispers in our ear and reminds us of all our violence. All of us don't even know ourselves. And he will bring everything to our remembrance. And yet the Word of God is saying the same. If I have done this for you, if you have truly come to the Saviour, and you have known that experience of repentance, and of falling upon your knees, and I'm not talking, you don't have to fall on your knees, you know, we don't want to get religious about it. We're talking about repentance of the heart. If that's been your real experience, he says you can know eternal life. You can know it. You can have this assurance. There is a sense where the Puritans used to talk about this assurance, didn't they? This you're coming in for this assurance. But John is almost saying, here, listen. You can clinically look at it. You can clinically look at your life. And if you see these three characteristics in your life, you can know that you are on your way to heaven, that you are a child of God. If you have a love for the brethren, a burning desire to meet and fellowship with them, if you have a love for the Lord of God, and we're not talking about an interest in the Bible, there's lots of people that have an interest in history and laws, etc. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the essence of the law. When you read the Ten Commandments as a child of God, your first thought isn't these big stone tablets. Your first thought is fellowship. That's what it's all about. I want the fellowship, and the only way I can fellowship is by living under these commands, and I just want to live under them. What do you want me to do? Howard Jones makes me laugh sometimes. He's ever so willing, and if he knows you like cheese, suddenly you've got a whole basket full of cheese because he wants to please you. I happened to say the other day, I fancy getting a cardigan, and next, would you like a cardigan? I'm thinking, no, Wendy hates me in cardigans. Don't get a cardigan. But it's just being kind. And you see, there is a sense this is how we should be with God. We just want to please Him. We just want to be at the tent of meeting. We just want to somehow get something of His presence. We want to be at the prayer meeting. We want to be at the meeting. I know as a young child and growing up, you'd often hear, look, I've got to be at the meeting today because God may meet us today. There may be a special sense of His presence. And you see, you just want to be with the people of God, and one of His commands, isn't it, that you're there to encourage one another to good works. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And before I get carried away, the third point is that we have a grasp of the truth. You just get it. You know, our dear brother there at Holbrook's, John Kibler, he struggles with the way he thinks, but he gets it. I remember as a child after Sunday school, after church, and he would take a load of us youngsters and he'd give us sweets and he'd ask us questions. It was the same sort of question every time, but nevertheless, in those few moments as we waited for the minibus, he had a great grasp of the gospel, which some of the intellects of this land have not got. And you see, it is something that God gives when God works in our heart. He says He still gives light to the simple. We are simple. We're blind and learning when it comes to the things of God. And you've got. And if you've got those three characteristics, you have to have all three. And if you have all three characteristics, you can know that you are a child of God. And then we come to this final passage, part of this chapter 5, from verses 14 to 20. Then there's this little add-on of 21. Verses 14 to 17 is that mark of the love of the brethren, and 18 to 19 is a reminder of the love of the Lord, and 20 and verses 20 to 21 is about that grasp of the truth. Now, up until this point, John has given the reader the tools to honestly examine their hearts to know whether they are truly a believer or not. There used to be an old song with the lines, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." Don't ask me where it's from because I'm not old enough to know. But I know there was a hymn, or it was a song rather, a popular song, that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. The problem for so many is the uncertainty of where they're heading after death. People don't really know. And John wants his readers, his dear children, especially, to have this confidence and this certainty of where they're heading. Verse 14, he starts, and John gives a wonderful picture of the child of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. We have such confidence in our God. Do you ever sit there sometimes in your home, and as you contemplate and consider your life and your prayers, and do you ever sit there and say, "Lord, why haven't you done it?" Because I know you can. I have total and utter confidence that you can do what I've asked. And the question always is, why haven't you? Not because, can you do it? Are you able to do it? But why haven't you? Is there a reason? you have truly been born again, if you have truly tasted of God's mercy, and the marks of the child of God are evidence, you have a freedom and a confidence in Christ to approach his throne. It's an incredible thought that you have this confidence. We read there in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need. Just imagine going down to Buckingham Palace and banging open the doors and walking into a Buckingham Palace, and while the Queen is making serves of people, and walking straight up to her and asking and demanding something of her. You'd be thrown out before you even got through the doors. And yet there is this sense in the scriptures that we, like little children, can come into the presence of Almighty God, who holds all things in his hands, with confidence that our Father. And he understands our childishness. He understands how fickle we are. He understands that he puts something at the Holy Spirit convicts us over something in our life, and he understands the battle that we are having, but he continues to change us, and he still accepts us into his presence because we're his children. There in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, we read, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have such confidence in our Saviour and our God. What a friend we have. And you see, we neglect this, don't we, at that peril. And I understand, you know, the pressures of life. You suddenly, things come into your life and they so dominate your thinking and your time, and it's hard to scratch out a moment when you can spend time with your Savior. But it's vital that we do. It's vital that we come and we seek his presence. We allow him to lead us and to guide us. We can come before God and ask for things. Isn't that amazing? You know, there must have been times I can't remember, but I'm sure there were times when I asked my father things and he couldn't give them me, or times when he wanted to give them me. I remember on one occasion I asked him to make a part. I was about 15, I was doing my exams, and I made myself a crossbow. I found a cast string in the garden, and it was a real thick string as well. And if you're imagining how powerful this is going to be, you way off the mark. It was far more. And I remember him making this part for me, and you know, as you are as children, you say, I'm going to do this, and then you say, okay, I'll do it for you, and machine all this stuff at work, and he happened to come in the garden one day, and he saw me put this crossbow together, and the force I needed to pull it, I'm strong in those days, and I managed to get it on, and I just happened to touch the trigger, and this arrow, I don't know to this day where it went. It must have gone 50 foot over the house behind us. And his dad said to me, son, he said, let me take that to work and I'll just fine tune it. It's the barn, so nothing. Never saw it again. No matter how I asked. Why didn't he let me have it? Because it was for my good. You know, Coventry Telegraph. Young lad murders. Could so easily happen. Accidentally killed his mother. Could have so easily happened. But he knew what was good for me. But we can come and we can ask God for things. And if there are things which he is willing to give us, John writes, he hears us. He hears us. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is the reason he's not hearing you? Is it because you're asking for things that you shouldn't be asking for? Lord, take this away from me, this stone of stumbling. And God said, no. It's there to keep you close to me. Paul said, I asked 3 times for God to take this away from me. And he left it there. And I think, what an amazing man. What a thing in my life. I've prayed for 1,000,000 times. And I'm still too stubborn to grasp that God is saying, no. This is for your good. And we know he does everything for our good. We read there in Luke 11:11, he says, doesn't it? He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for eggs, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him, whom he loves? And I've got to be honest, the more and more I look at it, I wonder sometimes if we truly grasp what it is to be in fellowship with him. I do wonder. You go across the seas to take over here, and there in a dirty, wild prison, there are Christians there that have survived so far, that have such a joy and such a peace. They've got nothing. No. And what they do? Pray for themselves? No. Oh, they pray that God would meet their family. Praying that God would touch the family. They're praying that God would bless the people of the West, that they would know the joy that they have. You go then to verse 15, he says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that we have the things that we have asked of him. And there are times when God lays something so clearly on our heart. We're always sitting praying for us, praying week in, week out. And this was the passage that she prayed week in, week out. From a young woman at the age of 18, stubborn, willful man, his heart was broken. God just filled his life. We can, as God's children, come before him openly and ask whatever we like, and as long as it is according to his will, receive it. Have you got stories to tell of what God has done for you? Have you got stories of the mercy of God? The Father has a treasure store of gifts ready to be received. And you know, I don't know if you, I remember to see a friend and he lost all his money, but at a particular time he was into CDs, recordable CDs, when they first came out. And the company he worked for was earning, the turnover was something like 15 million a day. And it was 20 years ago, maybe. And I remember going to his house. They're so lovely people. They're so lovely. But when you walk around, you just thought, oh, this is just, it took your breath away. There were cars just sitting there worth £70,000. The furniture looked so expensive, and you just, if it wasn't for the fact that they were so lovely, godly Christian, I often thought to myself, what would you buy them as a gift? You know, as you go, as you look at the treasure house of God, and He's there. You don't need to buy him anything. He just wants obedience. And he says, this is my treasure store. He's there for you. I want to bless you more than you can ever imagine. I'm sure it might not be what you think you need. But if you have what you need, you will be blessed more than you can ever think of. James 4 tells us, doesn't he? He says, listen, he says, the problem is sometimes we don't get what we want because we ask amiss. And he goes on to say that often it's because, where is it, James 4:3, he offers to you, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's not about us. And we all pray these prayers. Lord, take this away from me so that I can have an easier life. Lord, do this so that I can. Lord says, no. I want you to bring glory to me. I want you to bless others through this. As with a human father once said, their desire is that their children grow up to be happy, contented adults, to be responsible members of society. And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to be everything we should be. He wants people to see that we are the representatives of the kingdom, Lord of heaven. That's what he wants. He wants us to reflect the beauty of Jesus. But you see, there's so much to pray for. Have you grasped it? When you pray for God's will, pray, what does he pray for? For labourers, for the harvest is plentiful. Keep praying for labourers for the church, for the lost. When does our heart ache? And when was the last time there were tears over the lost? We pray for those that have wandered. Yes, so easily we pray at the prayer meeting and the week goes by and we've got so many things in our life and we forget. Pray for those who are all over us. Pray for power in the preached word, Lord. Would you raise up your voice again in this land? That your voice would be such that it would touch the heart of men and women. That they would be stopped in their tracks and they would have to acknowledge whether to receive or to reject. That the church might shine as a beacon. And he goes on there and he says, if anyone sees his brother, and the whole point of this prayer is he's saying, look, it's you for the love of your brethren. It's all about others. It's all about the betterment of those within the fellowship. Praying for their marriages. Praying for their singleness. Praying for those who are struggling for children, whether they have or not. Pray for them. Pray for the young men and women in work. Pray for those who are maybe teaching or working in schools. Those in the private sector and public. Lord, give them wisdom. Pray. For our brethren, because there are so many temptations out there. And he says, doesn't he? He said, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. Oh, isn't there nothing more lovely, is there? You know, we pray for our children, we pray for those neighbours that have wandered away. And oh, when we see that life come back to them, and it's through your heart. You know, there's countless stories of ministers and countless stories of others that have been made preaching or been in a prayer meeting and a son's walking. And I'm sorry to this to your dad and mum, but just knew, I knew where you'd be tonight. I knew that you'd be praying for me. But I've just come to tell you that I'm alright. And that I've come back to the Lord. But he says there is a sin which leads to death, and we're not to pray for that. But you see, I struggle with this terribly. Who am I to know the heart of a man? There are those that have totally and utterly rebelled. But you see, there are times when you see those who seem to have totally and utterly rebelled, and yet they come back to the Lord, and we just do not know their hearts. So for me, I just say, Lord, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm just going to pray that God, that you will bring them back to yourself. An amazing application of prayer is that God hears our prayer on behalf of us. But he says, doesn't he, we are not to pray for those whose sin leads to death. And as I said, we who do we know? We don't fully know the heart of a man. It's only God who knows their heart. And not maybe even some of you might say to me, come after him and say, you know, Martin, if you look to my life, I am so glad my man prayed for me. If you would have thought that I was sinning unto death. But I am so glad that my parents, my church, never lost hope. This atrocious sin, this sin that leads unto death, this apostasy. And it's a terrible thing when a man has tasted of the mercy and goodness of God, and yet he turns his back on God and wholeheartedly and alienates himself from God. Those who have tasted of such things. Oh, we just need to pray. I think there are times when God will very clearly show you who these people are. But I think at those times we need to pray until we know until we have total and utter certainty that that's who they are. And we read there in Hebrews 12, he says, without peace and wholeness, no man shall see the Lord. And there is a sense wherein our fellowships may not be criticised and pulling apart. We just have to pray for one another in such a way that we bring an atmosphere of peace, so that the Lord can be so seen that men have to take notice. But if you see a brother sin, pray the power of God on his behalf. And the Bible says he will receive life. We must pray for them, for they cannot pray for themselves. Impossible. You cannot. Did you pray for yourself before you were saved? Is it impossible? You are like a sheep, just gorging on the things of this world. You didn't even have a clue that you were lost. I'll give you a few examples and then we'll, because of the time, we'll finish it off next week. We look at people that have gone totally astray. We think of Esau. He turned his back upon the things of God. He was a nice enough chap. He made lovely shoes for his dad. He was a man of the country. You see, the thing was, it's not about his niceness. It's about his rejection of God. This is the thing. He didn't want the God of his father. That's what he didn't want. And the devil is very happy for us to be nice people. The devil is very happy for us to be religious and good, as long as we don't have a heart towards the things of God. We think of King Saul prayed. And King Saul, he wanted to do things rightly according to the ways of God of Israel. But you see that there was a problem in his life. He was a self-centered man. He was a man full of his own self-importance. In days of Paul, we have Demas, who went after riches. We have Judas Iscariot, the thief. Jesus said it would have been better that he had not been born. And here is this man who lived for himself. And yet the other disciples were unaware of it. They were unaware that Judas was about to do such a wicked thing, as bad as Peter was. I don't think he'd have sold his Saviour for 30 pieces of silver. He wouldn't have sold him for anything. But they refused. But then you look at Aaron. Look at Aaron. Aaron, he made a golden calf. And he allowed his people to dance naked before this golden God, a vile practice. How could he ever be a high priest in his family? Mary fell. David fell. Yeah, his friend murdered because he slept with his friend's wife. And that was just one of the things he did. Peter blasting the name of Jesus. Jonah, he knew the power of God. Sometimes they talk of Jonah as he's this little Sunday school story, another story. He was a prophet of the Most High God. And he willfully said, I will not go. And yet the thing is that these Aaron, David, Peter, the one thing they had that the other thing had, they had a consciousness of God. They had a consciousness of God's presence. And when the storm whipped up, he knew it was God that brought that storm. Jonah knew that it wasn't just a natural thing. He knew that God was doing something there. But you see, you look at David and you look at how Nathan the prophet came and spoke to David. Can you pray on his behalf? David, you're the man. You're blind to what you've done. David, you've got to listen to God. And in these first few, 14 to 17, there is this absolute desire for us to love the brethren. And God has given us the power of prayer to lift one another up before him. Because we're all fickle. We all could easily fall. No matter how old you are, you still have the same passion that you once had. And you could so easily lose your testimony tomorrow. Just like that. We need to be held up, don't we? Well, I'm now to finish. But oh, let's just pray that God give us this sense. The powers that are finished. If only we know our God. Should we pray? Father in heaven. Oh Lord, we do love your brethren. But Father, we confess we don't pray for them as we should. Lord, we don't bring them before the throne of grace as we should. So easy they fall away and we think, oh, I should pray. Lord, thank you for all the men and women that have prayed for me over the years. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be a people who pray and lift one another up before the throne of grace. Lord, we think of that Liberal Democrat MP who was compromised. Maybe that's what he believed anyway. Lord, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are in the limelight, that Lord, that they would be able to stand, that you would give them, we pray that they would have wisdom to know what to say and when to say. Oh Lord, we pray for our young people, and we pray for our young children, we pray for our elderly folk. Oh Lord, as we get old, our minds are not what they once were. We can so easily lose sight of your gracious hand. Lord, be with our older people. Draw them a taste of your presence. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Father, we pray that we would be known as a church of prayers. So Father, be with us, encourage us now as we close with that song, Lord, that we would indeed look to our Saviour and thank him for his goodness to us. Amen. Okay, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every name to him shall be. Yes, Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the wonderful truth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you that you have placed within us that cry of Abba, Father. We are so privileged. Lord, we do pray that maybe we will go away and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me to know the power of prayer. And Lord, I'm going to start with my brother and sister. Oh, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. And we will be all that we should be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.